wonderful morning. Let me pray before we begin. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Lord Jesus, I pray today that as we look at your word, would you teach us where true power is found? Would you help us to understand how much you've done for us and how much you love us and how much your mercy reaches toward us? And would you place in our hearts the boldness and courage to know nothing except Christ Jesus and him crucified? Amen. Friends, we're in 1 Corinthians this morning, so please get a Bible in front of you and find 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. If you use a Pew Bible today, the page number is 807. That's where we're going to be this morning. Now, as you find 1 Corinthians, we're going through a series of 1 Corinthians, and if you're familiar with Paul's travels in the New Testament, you'd know that Paul took three missionary journeys. It's the second missionary journey that Paul took where he came into contact with Corinth. And the book of Acts chapter 18, it tells us that Paul went to Corinth and he spent 18 months with this church, with the Corinthian congregation. And I think what that tells us is that he spent time there getting to know the church. He would have known the people well. He would have had fairly grounded and well-established relationships. He possibly may have even had decision-making in who to set up as leaders and in that church. And, of course, he would have known the church members pretty well. Now, Wayne has reminded us last week that one of the biggest problems the Corinthian church has is factionalism. And that means that within the church, there are lots of different groups forming with different ideas about how you should trust Jesus or what it means to be a Christian. The Corinthians, they loved their culture. They loved the idea of wisdom, and they really wanted to learn more about certain kinds of wisdom that the culture had to offer. Now, naturally, wanting wisdom is not a bad thing, is it? Except for when you're in Corinth, and the wisdom around you, it might be called wisdom, but it's not necessarily godly wisdom, and in fact, it's quite far from the wisdom that's set out from the Bible. So what we find was happening, especially as you read Acts and you look at what Paul's writing in 1-2 Corinthians, what we find is that the church, they started to judge their leaders by the standards and the culture that have been set out by the city. Paul's desire in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians is to point the Corinthians to where true power really lies. So we're going to start at verse 18, but before we look at verse 18 of our passage, I want you to just look back one verse, just at verse 17. I'll read this now. It says, this is what Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." In that verse, Paul is really laying the groundwork for what he's about to speak on today and what we're going to go through. That his mission and purpose is to preach the gospel. That's what Paul has always been about, preaching the gospel. Now, of course, gospel is that term that we know from ancient Greek. It literally means good news. The word is evangelion. And we know that the good news is that Christ came to save sinners. He came to save us from sin and death. He died on a cross for our sin, and he rose for our hope, rising to new life, proving himself to be God. Now, it's important to say that because when Paul talks about the cross today, which we'll find he says the cross and the gospel are very closely connected to the point where when Paul speaks of the cross, he's talking about the good news that the cross brings, that Jesus did come and die for sin and rise for hope. That is the good news. That is the cross. And in verse 18, Paul says, "This message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who don't believe it." I want to spend some time thinking on this point because if you're a Christian here today, you know the cross is not foolish. It makes a lot of sense to you because it's the good news. We just went through why it's good. It's good that God became incarnate. We spent a lot of time at the end of last year looking how God became flesh and how he he saved humanity through that. That's good news. It's good that God in flesh came to save. But when you get to verse 18, Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In Corinth, and very much in our culture, the cross doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. It's nonsense, because why would it ever make sense for a God to humiliate himself by dying the most shameful death that the Romans could think up of at the time? That is not the way that God's work. That is what the Corinthians are thinking. That is certainly what those that are not from a Jewish background are thinking. Gods don't die on crosses. That is foolish. In Paul's day, the cross was repulsive. In the eyes of the Jews, the cross was a curse. Galatians 3 reminds us of that. In the eyes of the Gentiles, that's another way of saying everybody else, the cross was humiliation. It was unspeakable to the point of not being acceptable to be said in conversation. It was seen as a cuss word. And the idea that someone important or even a godlike figure, someone who claimed to be God, would die and go through such a grueling and shameful and humiliating death as the cross, that is absolutely ridiculous. That is why Paul says, your message of the cross is seen as foolishness. That is how it's seen to unbelievers. That is how it's seen to those who don't believe it. And what we're going to see Paul do today, while he speaks about the cross, is he's going to show how this message of the cross divides. He's going to draw a line in the sand and say, there are two different types here. And this is what the cross is doing for these two different types. It divides worldly wisdom from godly wisdom. The message of the cross, it looks like foolishness to some, but to others, it is power. And the cross separates those who don't believe in Jesus with those who do believe in Jesus. That is the foolishness of the cross that Paul is speaking of. Now, of course, the other side of the coin is that Paul speaks about another group, those being saved. To us being saved, Paul says, the cross is not foolishness, it's power. It is the power of God. It is the source of where true power comes from. This is very significant for the Corinthians to hear. Think about how much they value wisdom. Think about how much they are trying to learn from their culture. They're soaking in the message they're soaking in from their culture to the point where it's infecting the church. They're trying to judge their leaders by what they see in their culture around them. In verse 17, Paul says he preaches the gospel not with human wisdom. That's what the Corinthian church was seeing, human wisdom, the things that are seeing around them. And furthermore, Paul says the message of the cross is not with human wisdom, but it actually has power. It's not in what you're learning outside of these four walls, Corinthian church, Paul says. Power is not in how good a leader someone is. Power is not in outside wisdom and the things that the world teaches. It's not in materialism, where getting more stuff is the goal. It's no secret that our world loves secularism. The Corinthian church, their culture loves secularism too. Now that is worship of yourself. It's the same problem the Corinthian church faced. It's the same problem that we're facing. At youth group on Friday nights, we've been preaching on the heart. We've been looking at the matters of the heart and how the Bible speaks of our heart as deceitful, and we can't listen to our heart. We need to listen to the wisdom that comes from God's word. And one of our wonderful youth, who's always trying to learn and grow, it's wonderful, she put her hand up and she said, but why is it so contradictory to what the world's telling me? The world says I need to listen to my heart. The world says I need to do what's best for me. But you're saying I need to do the opposite. Our culture is obsessed with looking after yourself. But power is not in secularism. It is not worshipping ourselves. Power is not in pragmatics. And that is that, you know, if it works best for you, then you should do it. That is not where power lies. Paul says power is in the cross. And that message, Paul says, is a stumbling block to many. Verse 22, Jews demand signs. Gentiles look for wisdom. These two people groups are Paul's way of saying Jews, that is God's chosen people, or rather those who were God's chosen people, because, you know, that's changed because they no longer believe in Jesus. Sorry, they haven't believed in Jesus from the start. Jews, they seek signs. Gentiles, that is everybody else, they seek wisdom. Paul speaks about the Jews demanding signs because what the Jews are looking for is a miracle. They're looking for, Jesus, just do what I want you to do and then I can put my trust in you. Show me that Jesus is real God. But of course the problem is, if you do that, that's not really seeking out Christ with trust. That is not really putting your faith in something. That's done in a way so they don't have to trust. God, show me something so I don't have to worry about putting my faith in what I can't see. Show me a sign so I don't have to worry about it. It's the wrong motive. And as a former Pharisee and a Jewish teacher of the law, Paul brings it up because he knows. He knows these people. He knows what he's talking about. You're seeking signs. That's not true faith in Jesus. And for Gentiles, for everyone else, they're looking for wisdom. And Paul speaks into that. He looks at the culture of what he sees, and he knows what people are looking for. They're looking for worldly wisdom. They're looking for what's going to put me ahead of everybody else. What's going to give me the most influence? What's going to help me win the argument? What's going to bring me and my family honor? What's going to give me the true power balance? That's what the world and the culture is looking for in Paul's day. But Paul says, no, we don't chase after that either. Rather, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. That is our power. It is a stumbling block to Jews. It is foolishness to Gentiles. The cross is a stumbling block and foolishness to many in our day too, no doubt. I wonder if this is true in your life. I know it's true for many friends and family and loved ones that I know. Maybe some of these statements you've heard before too. Well, I would believe in Jesus, but I would believe in Jesus if he healed me of my chronic illness, but that hasn't happened. I'd believe in Jesus if I physically saw a sign. I'd believe in Jesus if I got a job. I'd believe in Jesus if I didn't lose my job. I'd believe in Jesus if the gospel story just was more believable. I'd believe in Jesus if he was inclusive of all people. That's an interesting one too. And our passage actually talks about that today in the very next verse. Jesus is inclusive of all people. He just takes sin seriously. And he calls people to repent of it, not live in it. I would believe in Jesus if creation and evolution debate wasn't so confusing. Or simply, I won't. I will not believe in Jesus. I cannot accept your God. I cannot accept that God is in control of my life because I'm in control. Do you have people that you know where you've had those heartbreaking conversations? But the message of the cross is Christ crucified. It is good news. That God, in his great love for you and I, he sent his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life. He died a horrible death. And that those who repent of sin and trust in him will gain eternal life. That is good news. And furthermore, the cross has power to save anyone. It has power to save your friends and family and loved ones. It has power to save anyone that God calls. Have a look at verse 24. It says, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, both the ones who have the questions, both the ones who have the disbelief, Christ can become the power of God and wisdom of God. Friends, the cross has power to save anyone from any background, from any way of life, from any past sin. The cross can save anyone if they turn to Jesus. That is good news. What that means for us then is that we need to care more about this message than anything else in our lives. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? But it's also an encouragement. It's a challenge because we feel like we need to have our message down pat. You know, as I talk to someone, I need to make sure that I mention this story and this story and this story, and then we get to Jesus and it makes sense. That's the challenges we feel we face, but it's actually an encouragement because the cross is not about sounding clever. The cross is not about being a good speaker. The cross is not about making sure you didn't miss anything. What it means is that if you know the cross, if your story is powerful, which it is, you know Jesus, what you need to care about more than anything is just sharing what Jesus has done for you in your life. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it has power. Now, for the rest of our time together, we're going to be looking at the last half of our passage today. I'm going to actually read out loud 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to chapter 2, verse 5. I want you to follow along in your Bibles. And as I read it, I want you to take notice of a few things. There's a few things that I think Paul mentions here, and we need to take notice of this. So firstly, what does Paul see when he looks at the Corinthian church? When he looks at the members of the Corinthian church, what does Paul see? That's the first question. Secondly, what does Paul see when he looks at himself? Thirdly, despite this, how does God act? They're the three questions. So what does Paul see when he looks at the Corinthian church? What does Paul see when he looks at himself? And despite these things, how does he act? How does God act? Let me read from verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. As you heard the passage rendered, and as the Bible speaks, what does Paul see when he looks at the Corinthian church? Well, he kind of admits that they're not that special, right? He says, not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many of you are influential. Not many of you are of noble birth. Now, it does say not many, so some were, but not many. What's Paul getting at? Is he trying to put the church down? I don't think so. I think what he's doing is he's actually pointing them to how good and glorious God is. People might like to think they're special and amazing, but Paul says, friends, look around you. He says, the church isn't full of rich and powerful people. That's okay because we don't need the rich and the powerful. That's not what the church is about. That's not what the gospel is about. Being humanly wise, being influential, being noble, being powerful, being rich, that is not a criteria for trusting in Jesus. What is? Believing in the cross. What about Paul, though? How does Paul look at himself? Did you catch that in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5? Now, Paul is a smart guy, right? He's got an excellent resume. He's got the conversion story down pat, probably one of the greatest ones. He's planted churches. He was with this church, built it up over 1.5 years. I mean, the guy has written a third of the Bible. Pretty good resume. But what does Paul see in himself? Well, not much. He doesn't consider himself to be that impressive. Verse 1, he says, I didn't come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom. Verse 3, I actually came to you in weakness and fear. He was afraid to come to them. Verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. It's almost like Paul is saying, I'm actually not a very good preacher. Find that hard to believe. But in both the lives of Paul and the Corinthian church Christians that Paul is writing to, despite these things, what does God do? He saves. He saves. It is because of God that you are saved, Paul says. That's what verse 21 says. And it even goes further. It pleases God to save you. He chose you, Corinthians, who are foolish and weak and lowly and despised in the world's eyes, so that you would actually shame the worldly wise. You would shame the strong, and you would shame the proud and the honored in the world. That is what Paul is getting at. And now take note of God's act in all of this. In verse 27, it actually states twice that God chose to do this. God chose those who believe in the cross. Verse 28, he chose. Verse 29, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Because Paul wants the Corinthian church, and he wants you and I here to know today, we didn't do anything special. That's not why you're a Christian. You weren't chosen to be a Christian because you did anything special. It was wholeheartedly because of God's action of choosing you. God is completely and utterly the reason that you are saved. And that is a comfort. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to try and seek and find him. He has chosen you. The cross is the power of God because he revealed it to you. It's not because you decided that the cross made sense. It was the Holy Spirit working inside of you. It was showing you your sinfulness and your need for Jesus, to the point where you could see it clearly and you cried out to God and he saved you. And verse 30 says that because of the cross, because Jesus has made you a follower of him, he is now your wisdom. Jesus is your wisdom. It is not human wisdom that you need to follow, Corinthian church. It's not human wisdom that we need to follow, friends. It is Jesus. We have righteousness because of Jesus. That means that we're made right before God. We have holiness. That means that we're set apart for God's exclusive use. We belong to him. And we have redemption. We are free. We are free from sin and death. And we have eternal life with Jesus. And that's what awaits us. God saves. And God gives us all we need. Wisdom is found in the cross. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, Paul says, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. My message and my preaching, it was not packed full of worldly wisdom like what you seek. I didn't try and persuade you. I simply preached the gospel. I preached what Jesus did for you. Why? Because I don't want your faith to rest in the things you see. I want your faith to rest in God's power of what he's done for you. God's wisdom is found in the cross. It's found in Jesus Christ, and that is what matters, friends. Now, what were the Corinthians after this whole time? They looked at their culture, and they sought wisdom. I mentioned at the beginning of our time together that the Corinthian church, they started to actually judge their leaders by the standards and the culture of what they saw around them in their city. A bit of background knowledge in that is that, impressive speaking, that was the fashion of the day. Anyone who spoke up front, anyone who was a very good and eloquent speaker, that they were respected very highly. And their goal was not necessarily to speak the truth, but they won if they persuaded others to follow them. It didn't matter if what they were saying was true or not. They won the argument if they spoke well enough. The Corinthian church started judging their leaders by that standard. Paul says that is not where wisdom lies. Paul says power cannot be found in your culture. It's not found in what you're trying to judge people on. It can't be found in the impressiveness of someone. It can't be found in how persuasive or influential they are. It can't be found by manipulation. It can't be found by arguments. It can't be found by how skilled a speaker you are. Where power lies is in the message of the cross alone, that God saves. Friends, today is Christ crucified your power? Is the good news of Jesus Christ your vision as a Christian? Does Christ crucified summarize your life? Does it summarize your work? Does it summarize your purpose? Does it summarize how you spend your money? Do you see that God in Christ has chosen you? Do you know that as good news? Do you share it with those around you? Have you seen that the gospel, the good news, the cross, it doesn't have to be shared with influence or persuasion. You don't have to have a good spiel. You just need to know what Jesus has done for you. In a moment, we're going to sing From the Inside Out. And I do pray, friends, that it would be true that the cry of your heart is to bring God praise from the inside out. Let's pray that this would be our reality today. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and for what you have taught us from 1 Corinthians. I pray that we really would know the reality of Christ Jesus and him crucified, that that would be where our power rests, that as we go into our lives and workplaces and in the decisions that we face and the choices we make, that Christ crucified would surround all. Would you place in our hearts the power of Christ Jesus and him crucified? Would you help us to know the story? Would you help us to know what you have done in our lives? And give us the ability to share our message truthfully to those around us, living the message with full confidence. We pray this for our sake and your glory. Amen.